said it. That prayer from Carol was something special, wasn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, sometimes you just... One of the things I'm always trying to do in my life is to cultivate recognizing God's presence. And I kind of use this analogy. Hands up if you've got central heating in your house. Oh, everyone, great. You all understand this. You've got a temperature gauge on it, right? You can make it hotter or colder. And you've also got the on-off switch. And I think one of the things that I, how I phrase my understanding of some of the work of the Holy Spirit is, we can take the temperature, we can recognize the Holy Spirit in the room, and it's kind of like, is the central heating on or is he off? You know, is it present or not present? And also you can turn the temperature up. And I think there are moments, whether it's in worship or the teaching of the word or communion, where you think, oh, that felt, and I'd use the word weighty, because that's the word given in Hebrew. The word for God's glory is a Hebrew word called kavod, and it literally means weight. And so when Carol was praying, she was connecting the dots between the new and the old and different denominations. I hope that in your spirit, you were like, oh, something's happening in this room. There was a sense of honor and a sense of glory that was coming. And the Holy Spirit was attracted to that. And it's like the temperature in the room or the sense of God's presence increased.
Yeah?
Yeah. And so, you know, it's just good to recognize that. It's a bit like when Doug encouraged us in worship. He's saying, look, actually there's part of moving your body, which could be, you know, singing, dancing, raising your hands. It could be kneeling down. But it can actually help you engage a little bit more with God. And God's presence is attracted to that. There are patterns in the Bible, like sacrifice. Throughout the Old Testament, God's glory comes on sacrifices, doesn't it? Yeah? We don't live in a sacrificial system anymore, but we can make different types of sacrifices. So the sacrifice of having an early morning quiet time, the sacrifice of prayer, the sacrifice of worship, yeah, the sacrifice of giving money. You know, we're not chopping up bulls or goats or rams and putting them on an altar, but we can have a different type of sacrifice. Ricky, do you want to just move on to the sermon slide and I can control it from here? So this morning I want to take a bit of time to look at a recap. So we've spent the last, since January, looking at this idea of everyday Jesus. What would Jesus do on Wednesday afternoon? What would Jesus do next week on Friday? Who knows? You know, but I think as part of being disciples of Jesus, we need to engage with some of the very normal, everyday ways of Jesus. Because there is only one author and perfecter of our faith. And it's not Calvin. It's not St. Paul. It's not the Baptist minister. It's not any of these great men or women of history. It's Jesus. And so this term, we've been looking at different things that Jesus did. And so here are a few of them. So Jesus has a high value for discipleship, being in a learning environment. And so I've kind of listed out, not all, this is not an exclusive, this is just what we have done. So on the left, we've got some of the practices of Jesus. So discipleship as an individual. So we are all on our individual journey with Jesus. Many of us are in small groups or part of a church. We're kind of doing discipleship in community where we rub off one another, where Anna says to me, Dave, do you really want to say it like that? And maybe someone says to you, do you really want to behave that way? They're just, you know, a bit of godly correction, a bit of, you know, coming alongside. And we're part of a much bigger body than ourselves. Yes, we're a local church here, but we're part of a movement. And discipleship can happen at all of those levels. We looked at fasting, didn't we? Who loves fasting?
Yeah.
We looked at fasting. We looked at stewardship. How do we steward our resources and above our energy, our time, our money? We looked at sacrifice. Sometimes we have to give beyond. Like Jesus gave beyond. That's part of the Christian faith. We looked at prayer, and we looked at distinguishing prayer and intercession, where we might intercede, and I'd recommend that we do as a church, we should intercede for our city because it is bankrupt, and there are going to be consequences. And so interceding is to stand in the gap. To stand in the gap. It's not quite the same as prayer, it's a type of prayer. Kaz talked on cultivating legacy. How do you invest into your biological children or your spiritual children? And then Rick Lewis touched on generosity. How do we use our money and our resources generously? Dave Baker talked on hospitality. I talked on honor last week. Doug talked on meekness. They're fruits of the Holy Spirit. On Easter Sunday, we saw God's now power, and some of us were quite shocked at that. And then the following week, we looked at God's sustaining power, and Rhea shared her story of God's sustaining power over a long period of time. And so there's some of the practices of Jesus, some of the fruits of the Holy Spirit that we see in Jesus' life, and some of the gifts. And together, practices, fruits, and gifts is discipleship. You know, discipleship is one of those Christian words that everyone uses, and nobody knows what it means, isn't it? And so to be a disciple is to have certain practices in your life that produce certain things, and the Bible calls those things fruits and gifts. Back in January, Tony Sands, who was a former minister here, he spoke to us, and he was talking about our church and the churches together, part of the Fellowship Churches of Christ, and he talked about this, a new wineskin forming. Should we just read this passage out together? No one sews a patch of unshrunken cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one puts new wine into an old wineskin. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins. And both the wine and the wineskin will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into a new wineskin. This is an analogy that's often used in church, and Jesus used it himself, to talk about a container. A wineskin is a container. Yeah, we get that, don't we? And it takes something of more value, in this case the wine, along with it. And so personally, how do we contain? So it says in the scriptures that we are vessels of the Holy Spirit. Yeah? We are temples of the Holy Spirit. So we contain, at some level, the Holy Spirit is everywhere, is also in you. Yeah? So you're containing the Holy Spirit. But what's containing the Holy Spirit within you is your practices, your heart, so your emotions, and your thinking. And collectively, we as the church, at some degree, contain the Holy Spirit, who's everywhere, is also contained within the church. And he's contained within by our worship styles. So if we sing two songs of worship and then sit down, the Holy Spirit, as an expression within sung praise, will be able to function in a particular way. You could go to some other churches where their sung worship is 4 hours. Now, I'm not saying one is better and one is worse, I'm just saying they're different, and the impact, or what the Holy Spirit can do in those two different containers, is obviously going to be different, isn't it? Just like you can go to some churches where they literally preach all day. Has anyone ever been to one of those?
No.
You know, you go to a 4-hour service. So when you, typically, if you go to a foreign country and you start sharing, after half an hour of being a white Westerner, you sit down. And they say to you, is that it? And there is an expectation that you will teach them everything until you run out. And it's just a very different way. So the Holy Spirit is going to function differently in that way because the container is different, yeah? So we have a container. We have a type of service here. We have a type of structure. We have a type of culture. And that's fine. But the challenge that Jesus lays before his hearers at that moment is the new wine, God's activity, going to fit in that old structure? No. And on first reading, we would conclude, no, it doesn't, because new wine doesn't go into old wineskins. But there's a bit of a language issue there, because it's not so much new wine doesn't go into old wineskins, it's that new wine needs to go into refreshed wineskins, okay? Which is what Tony spoke about. And so there's a sense, actually, that Jesus doesn't want the wineskin of the Jewish hearers to break. And Jesus' activity in our church doesn't want our church to break. He wants to refresh what's got hard and what's become impure, and he wants to celebrate what's really good. And so let's just, like, use our imagination. Let's just all imagine we're not in Birmingham on a cold, grey day where it's raining, but we're all in the Middle East in a desert, and it's baking hot. And we've all got a little satchel on us. And we've all been walking around with this little satchel, it's a wineskin, and we've walked through a dusty desert, and we've been doing it for about 4 weeks. Our satchel, our little wineskin, is going to become contaminated, isn't it? By the sand, by the dirt. It's going to pick up impurities, which are going to cause something that's supple to become hard. If you pour out the wine, the sediment of the wine, which will collect over time, will be left at the bottom. If you pour some new wine into that wineskin and keep repeating that process, the wineskin is going to become increasingly hard until the point where it cannot flex. And so the challenge that we have is, as God is doing a new thing, how do we keep ourselves pure and flexible? So I shared this in the 9 a.m. service. If I consistently watch EastEnders and never read the Word of God, my container and my thinking is going to be shaped by what I put into my life. And so what is morally correct in EastEnders keeps changing, doesn't it? I remember when I was growing up as a kid, there was like a lesbian kiss in EastEnders. And it was like, outrageous, can you do that? But now, if that was happening in EastEnders, it wouldn't even be a concern. There would be no one writing in on points of view that happened on EastEnders. Because the moral compass of the West has changed over 20 or 30 years. But the Bible has not changed.
Amen.
The Bible has not changed. And so when we consume things of the world and we don't challenge them with Scripture, we can find that unintentionally or intentionally we pick up impurities in our thinking and in our hearts that can make us inflexible to God. One of the greatest tragedies of the church would be moves of God become monuments. It sounds like a really cool catchphrase, doesn't it? What does it actually mean? The Anglican church was a new move of God many, many years ago. And then a new move of God began with the brothers, John and Charles Wesley. And where were they seated? Where did they attend? An Anglican church. And as the new move of God was happening through John and Charles Wesley, the Anglican church said, no, we don't like outdoor preaching. You can't travel on horseback across the country. You can't do this. You can't do that. They kept doing it anyway because they were seeing people give their lives to Jesus. And the Anglican church said, no, it's not enough. And then you had a new church called the Methodist Church. You've seen many of them around, haven't you? But now, hundreds and hundreds of years later, many Methodist churches have become inflexible and impure. And some of them are doing great and some of them not, but a lot of them have become flats. They have become a monument to an old move of God. And that is a repeated pattern for churches. That new moves come and people don't want to change their ways and they get stuck and they become a monument. You know, it's a great tragedy that some of the biggest churches here have got the smallest congregations. Massive, glorious churches built in a new move of God with a congregation of 5 to 10 people. And then you've got other churches that are new, have got no buildings, no history, no legacy, and they're totally disconnected. And I think that's why Carol's prayer was so pertinent, because it marries new and old. And friends, that's a journey that we have to do. We have to learn how to marry new and old. So, when we engage with the spiritual practice of Jesus, whether it's fasting, prayer, Sabbath, silence, solitude, Bible reading, singing worship, praying in your mother tongue, or praying in tongues, and many other things that we've not got around to talking about yet, they basically create a moment of encounter, a moment of intimacy. If I wanted to learn French, I would go to a French lesson, wouldn't I? And that would create the opportunity to learn the language. If I wanted to learn how to plaster a wall, I would go to some sort of plastering class, so to speak, or course. And I would go there, and at the first time I tried to skim a wall, it would be terrible. There would be bumps everywhere. And Dave and Craig would be laughing their heads off at me, and I'd be covered in white dust. But it creates a moment of learning, a moment of encounter, a moment of transformation. And there is grace to be changed. So when you encounter Jesus, that encounter shouldn't leave you the same. There should be a development of gifts and Holy Spirit. So could anyone in this room attest to, in their walk with Jesus, as they've come to church, been to small group, prayed, read their Bible, that maybe over a period of time that some of the fruits or the gifts of the Holy Spirit have come into evidence in their life. Has that happened to anyone? Let's just raise your hands up high. Okay, yeah, so pretty much most people in the church have had that experience. Great. We need to keep doing that. We need to keep doing that. And so I want to ask you a question. Over this last term, which of the practices or which of the fruits have you engaged with the most, and have you seen it form Jesus in you a little bit more? And I'll just put the list back there. Now I put this list up because in Jesus' commission in Matthew 28, it says, go make disciples of all nations, teaching them to... Anyone know what that next word is? Teaching them to... Not love. Not be kind. Not even baptize. That's later on in the same passage. Go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to... Obey. Obey. The biggest challenge in the Western Church, UK, America, Europe, is obedience. Jesus literally says, if you love me, you will obey my commands. That doesn't give you an option. If you love me, you will obey. And I think we have to get ourselves away from consuming a Sunday service and into, okay, what does it look like to obey Jesus' teaching on Sabbath? To have a day of rest? What does it look like to obey Jesus' teaching on worship, on memorizing scripture? What does it look like to obey Jesus' teaching on serving the poor? What does it look like to obey, and the list just goes on. And when we engage with those practices, the fruit of those practices is that you will grow in the fruits of the Holy Spirit, so joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, perseverance, and you will actually be able to experience some of the Holy Spirit gifts, which is the journey of a disciple. It's what we should all want, right? And so one of the things that you might have noticed I've been doing since I've been here is I'm constantly poking, are you actually obeying the Bible? And it's annoying, isn't it? Or as Carol said, it's discombobulating. Because what I'm saying is, this thing is a service. This is not church. It's not discipleship. Doing that is discipleship. And we are the church. The church is not a service, it's a people. And that's why it's a bit discombobulating, because for some people that's totally new. And for others it's like, yeah, I get that, but it still feels new. And that's why it's discombobulating. It's a new move. So the new wine that God's been pouring out in our church in the last few months looks like this. There are 24 people that have come to faith since January. What's really exciting is 2 weeks ago I put this up and it was 23. And so God is at work in our community. And they are not 24 people that were already Christians that have made a response. 20 of them are first time I've heard about Jesus, or I know about Jesus, or I've never heard about Jesus, and now I want to give my life to Jesus. And so that's something that's happening. There have been a number of, whatever you want to call it, healings, whether fully or partial. There have been some profound encounters that people have had that have really just helped them. And there are many people that are now saying, I want to be baptized in June. What do I need to do? What do I need to know? That is some new activity. That's what the Bible would call new wine. And it's exciting. At the same time, there are new wineskins forming. Today marks a new container. We are now launching a 9 o'clock service that will run fortnightly. We'll have a very different expression from this service. And then an evening service, which will have a very different expression from both those services. And they're all good. They are all good. If you want to grow in the Lord in a structured, more silent way, that's great. If you want to grow in the Lord and wave flags and do some of the stuff that Sally talked about, that's great. Just please learn how to grow in God. And have a service that kind of helps to cultivate that in you. We have changes, as Anna mentioned, to our eldership team. You know, Hannah has come off that team. Ruth is really, really very unwell, and it makes it hard for her to fully participate. You know, that's just happening. So as a team, we were thinking, well, we need to actually have some other people come help us. You know, me, Stephen, and Anna is not a massive amount of brain power. And so we wanted to invite some people in. So we said, Dave Baker, we love you. We'd love to invite you in. Dilip, we love you. We want to invite you in. Sally and John, we really appreciate what's going on in your life. Mary, you've got something in the Lord that we really value. We want your input. Rhea, we really want your input. So we've just gathered a slightly bigger group around us, and we're saying, we want to journey with you. And so we've got this little team going on. And then there are other people like Patrick, who's head of safeguarding. There's Rob, who leads the charity. There's Lynn, who oversees kids. There's Libby, who's working with young adults, and Doug with youth. And that's another group, our kind of ministry teams, that we want to meet with and engage with in a quite a formal way. This week, we've started two new groups. On Saturday, there was a group led by Jan Warshaw and Julie, helping those with learning challenges. That's the first time that's ever been done here.
It was awesome.
Praise God. It's really good. At the same, on Friday, Dave Baker and I went in and did our first week of a project at Kings Norton Girls School, where we are bringing in the teachings of John 10:10 and boxing. So we do. So the girls get some basically positive psychology and well-being practices formed from scripture, but done in a secular way. And then we teach them boxing to encourage their sense of personal well-being. And that's, you know, using Dave Baker's skills and my connection at the Sturgeon Boxing Club. And that's a new way of doing stuff. There are obviously changes coming to our staff team as we, you know, think, okay, so what's going on? So there are new containers that are appearing in the life of our church. And I think this is what is really the challenge that we have. You know, change, like time, is a constant. You do get that, don't you? Change, time, and gravity are the three constants other than God in the world. But change, whether it's good, bad, or indifferent, can actually be quite polarizing, it can be painful, and then isolating. Who remembers when Boris Johnson said on the TV, stay at home? Yeah, that was a change that no one liked. And then next year I went out, bought all my Christmas food, and then got home and Boris Johnson said, everyone's staying at home. And I was like, no! Put on a lot of weight that Christmas. But there are some change that just is not good. There are other change that you think, I don't know if it's good. I'll have to wait and see. And there are all different responses to change. But as a church, we are undoubtedly in a place of transition. And I just want to frame that for us, that the new wineskin is not everything that was old is bad. It's not bad. It's that we must continually cultivate in our church and our personal lives, is it pure and is it flexible? And this passage, I think, from Matthew 13:52 is really helpful. Every rabbi, so look at what Jesus is saying here. Every rabbi of the law, so every teacher of the Old Testament, the Torah and the prophets, the Old Covenant, okay, they're doing things in a particular way that is not the same way as Jesus. Who now becomes a disciple of Jesus, doesn't throw out all of their old teachings, doesn't say that. It says they are like an owner of a house who brings out both treasures of old and treasures of new. And so I've just been thinking a little bit about that in our church and thinking, so what are some of the treasures of old? One of the most extraordinary things about this church is the breadth of Christian expression that gathers in one room. You go to a Baptist church, everyone's a Baptist. You go to a Pentecostal church, everybody is Pentecostal. You come here, we've got Anglo-Catholics, we've got Pentecostal, we've got people who are Baptist in their disposition. Actually, there's a whole mishmash in here, and somehow we love each other. That's amazing! Because in other times in history, those people actually killed each other. They literally killed each other. The Catholics and the Protestants literally killed each other. And there have been some massive fallouts. So we need to celebrate that because that's a treasure. We don't believe that Doug and I are the only ministers in the church. We believe we are all ministers in church. Even the kids up there and in there, they minister to God and to people. It's a priesthood of all believers. Your ministry will look different from mine and Doug's, but it's a ministry nonetheless. Because ministry means to minister to God and to people. And you guys do that, don't you? You pray at home, you read scripture, you worship, and you love people. You're a minister. That's what ministry is. We have a vision that I'm sure been going along for some time, and it's good. And on the other side, we've got, as I've said, you know, multiplying missions happening, new services, changing of people. There are different things that are going along. And so we want to celebrate both. We need to celebrate both columns. Yeah?
Yeah.
So, how do we engage with change and embrace it well? If I was a secular leader, I would be saying you need to have a curious mindset, because that's like the new buzzword in secular leadership. In the church, I would say you just have to have a posture of recognizing and celebrating what God is doing. We celebrate what God is doing now. We celebrate salvation stories. We celebrate new groups. We celebrate the story of us together caring for ULAN and furnishing our house. We celebrate coming around the Bolton family and supporting them in a difficult time. And many of the other acts of love that are going on, big and small, we celebrate all of those things. As a wineskin, we have to look and say, is our heart pure? Are we flexible? And we hold on to the eternal treasures. The priesthood of all believers is an eternal treasure. Celebrating diversity and unity, as is in the Trinity, is an eternal treasure. And we embrace new ways that sometimes feel uncomfortable when we see what God's doing. When Tony preached this sermon, I think Doug, that Sunday, led us in a song by Hillsong called New Wine. And I want to read the lyrics to you as a prayer of response as we draw this service to a close. Let's close our eyes and take a reflective moment rather than a loud one. Let me read these lyrics to you. In the crushing, in the pressing, you are making new wine. In the soil, I now surrender. You are breaking new ground. So, I yield to you into your careful hand. When I trust you, I don't need to understand. Make me a vessel. Make me an offering. Make me whatever you want me to be. I came here with nothing, but all you have given me, Jesus, bring new wine out of me. And so, Father, this is our prayer. In crushing and in pressing, you're making new wine. In the soil of our life, in the everyday, we choose to surrender. You're doing new things in and around us. I choose to yield to you, to your care, your careful hand. Because I trust in an all-knowing God, I don't actually need to understand. I ask that you'd make me a vessel to carry your glory. Make me an offering of praise to you. Do whatever you want me to do. I came here with nothing. You've given me everything I have. Jesus, 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 bring new wine out of me. And so, a couple of weeks ago, I put up a picture of a wave crashing in. It was violent. And then I put the same landscape with gentle waves and a sunny day. The Holy Spirit can come like both. It's up to him. But this moment feels like a gentle moment. And so I just want to encourage you, put your hand on your heart. And if you want to, follow me in this prayer. Jesus, you have won my heart. Today I yield afresh to you. I want to be pure and holy. Set apart for your glory. I trust you when I don't understand. Because you are good. Bring new wine out of me. Amen. Ah, everyone just shake that off. Have a tea and coffee. Say hello. Love someone. Carry on doing church. God bless you.